like to welcome you to our service this morning. We are gathered together to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's stand for the call to worship. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Let's sing Love Divine.
Thank you.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you. You may be seated. Be reading from 2 Kings 22. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shephan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that in your great love and grace and providence, you have revealed your character to us. And in the process of revealing your character to us, you have revealed who we are and how we are weak and how we are desperate and how we offend you. We thank you that you gave the law that we might be led to Christ, and that the law was given that we might understand that we are not able to be what you expect us to be, holy, righteous, and good, spotless. We know that according to your law, that each sin deserves death. And as we meditate upon this, Father, may we understand that we need to mourn and weep over our sin. But we thank you, Father, that in your mercy and grace you did send forth your Son, and that your Son fulfilled the law for us, and that we who put our trust in him, who are in Christ by faith, stand before you in his righteousness, and that we are those who are welcome into your counsel, not because of ourselves, but because we have Jesus Christ, our high priest. We ask that we would look forward to his soon return. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In reading from Romans chapter 10, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what it does say, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you this day as your people. We come into your presence, your throne room of grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We trust that each one of us approach your throne humbly, ready to pour out our hearts, to tell you what's on our mind, and to rest in you, knowing that you do all things well, and that you do all things for your glory and for our edification. We ask, Lord, that as we enter into your presence, that we might remember that each one of us are priests, and that each one of us have a responsibility to intercede for members of our family, for our friends. We have the responsibility to intercede for those who rule over us and for your members of the body of Christ throughout the world. You tell us that we are to pray for all men. So we ask, Lord, that indeed you might give us a burden to intercede for all. We thank you, Father, that you hear us and that you condescend not only to hear us, but often you answer us in such a way that we are surprised and we are blessed, for we cannot imagine all those things that you have for us. And we thank you and praise you that you give us this access to your throne of grace. And Father, today we in particular would ask that you would be with the saints in Northern Europe as they deal with floods. We ask that this would be an opportunity for your saints to proclaim the gospel and to point men to the risen Lord Christ, and that there would be those who would be drawn to him, knowing that he is the one who is the resurrection and the life. We would also ask, Father, for our brethren throughout the world who are being persecuted, who suffer loss, either of property, relatives, friends, and even their lives, because they are faithful to your calling. We ask that you might give them the integrity and the wisdom and the strength to remain faithful and to pursue righteousness, even under duress. We thank you for the opportunity that you give each member of this congregation to bear witness of your grace. We thank you for those opportunities that you give us through our business or through our friendships or through our families to point men and women to the one who loves us and died for us. We know that our Lord said to his disciples that we should pray that laborers would go into the harvest, for the harvest is white. And we ask that each one of us would accept this responsibility to be an ambassador of your Son, and that we would remember again that we are citizens of heaven and but pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do we have any children? I see a few. Well, how are you all? Some of you are new and some of you have been missing. Welcome. Welcome. Have you ever been hungry? Have you? What's the longest you've ever been without food? You don't know? You get food every day? Well, that's good. That's very good. Come ahead. There we go. Yeah. Jesus once talked a long time, and he talked so long that the people around him were without food and they were hungry. Can you imagine? You know, I get to preach. Can you imagine if I stood and preached here and I just preached until like 3 or 4 in the afternoon, That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Yeah. But Jesus talked for a very long time, and it was getting about dinner time, and the people were up on a hill and very far away from a place where they could get food. And Jesus asked his disciples whether they had any food. And there was a young lad there who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there was 5,000 men, okay? Men. That didn't include women and children. Now, if every man had a wife and brought them, that would be 10,000. And if they each had 2 children, that would be 20,000. That would be a lot of people, wouldn't it? So, you know what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He fed all of them. He thanked the Lord. He thanked the Father in heaven. And he broke the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he spread it around. And everybody had enough to eat. And they had leftovers. Okay, they had leftovers. Now, Jesus not only fed 5,000 people plus women and children, but another time he fed 4,000 people plus women and children. And that time he had 7 loaves. And he fed all of those people. And they all had leftovers too. And after both of these events, the disciples were upset because they were with Jesus, and Jesus said something about yeast, and that's something that makes bread rise. And the disciples were upset, and Jesus rebuked them because they had forgotten something. And this is what you need to remember. As Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and he also fed 4,000 men plus women and children, not having yeast or not having bread is no big deal for him. Do you know why? He is the bread of life. The bread that you eat at home or out is not bread of life. The bread of life is the person of Jesus. Now, what are we talking about? Life in this life comes to an end. But the life that Jesus gives never ends. Never. Okay? And the only way that you can enjoy life forever is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have life eternal. It will never end. Never. And that's what the disciples forgot. And that's what Jesus talked about after he fed 5,000 people. He said, I am the bread of life. He that believes in me shall live forever. So that's what you need to remember. You need to remember that you need to feed on Jesus Christ. Now we have another problem, don't we? How do you do that? You read the Bible and you believe what it says about the person of Jesus. That's how you feed on Jesus. Okay? Thank you. Let's stand to sing Jesus Saves. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading for the sermon is taken from Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Our gracious God, we ask that as we meditate upon your word, that once again you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you were here last week, you may have been a little bit surprised, or maybe you thought it was normal, but I didn't finish my sermon. I stopped it suddenly, and the reason I did is because we were talking about a passage of Scripture that through the years has been very important for me. 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, do not weary in well-doing. And do not weary in well-doing. Let me tell you, in 40-plus years of serving in ministry, I've been very weary about a lot of things, just flat-out weary. And I've tried to get out of the ministry multiple times, and God never has let me get out of it. But it's been very wearisome. And I couldn't finish. I had to stop. But in this portion of Scripture in Hebrews, it's all about growing in maturity. And as God works in us, he's never done with us. He's not done with us until we depart for glory. And I need to grow in maturity even as I've been a minister for 40 years. The Lord is still shaping me. I'm in the canoe with you, paddling as hard as I can with you. Just to give you an example, this past week, my daughter, who has been waiting to move to Edinburgh, Scotland, to take a position at St. Andrews University, and hasn't been able to because of COVID, texted me and said, well, on August the 11th, I'm headed to the United Kingdom. And I received this message with sorrow. As you may know, my son's in South Korea. I saw him last time for two years ago. And my daughter will be going to Edinburgh, Scotland, and who knows when I'll see her again. There's all these COVID deals. So I was feeling sorry for myself and wanting to have consolation. So I text somebody and told them what my daughter was doing, and I was rebuked with a return retext. And the rebuke was all focused not on Russell, but focused on my daughter. I'd like to read to you the response. The wait is over now. Excitement and quick planning, then enjoyment of the journey. I'm excited for her. What city will she be in? Completely different viewpoint than mine. I needed that. I needed to hear from a fellow believer. I needed to understand that, yes, these things are painful. Yes, I understand that they're painful. But in the process of God working in me, part of what he has to do is I need to learn, and it's a continual process for me. I need to give up my children to God. I've been doing that for 45 years because my oldest is 45 years old. I've been working at giving up my children to God. It's a struggle. And what God has done is he's removed my son from my life, and now he's removing my daughter. And in the process, I have to learn. I have to grow. And as Peter says, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that's what all of this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, the last few verses in Hebrews 6, is all about. It's about growing in maturity. It's about being molded and shaped. And our passage today has to deal with understanding that this is with purpose. God's purpose, not mine. God's purpose, not yours. And as a quick review, you need to remember that in verse 9, the writer is persuaded of better things for the people that are the audience. He had gone through all of these things that manifested immaturity, that they were feeding on the milk rather than the meat, and then they were spending time with the elementary things of God, and they needed to remember that they had to grow so that they might bear fruit. And we looked at that passage in Matthew where we had four soils, and one didn't germinate, two germinated with no fruit, and one germinated with fruit. And we need to understand that we need to move, we need to continue to grow. I'm there too. I need to grow too. So when we proceeded through this, the argument was that God had given them the principle of holy love and charity. You see, all of the Old Testament was summed up in two sentences. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole Old Testament law was packaged into those two sentences. So the question is, do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? That's where it starts. And God has given us the principle of holy love and charity. And that's how we are to function. God has also cautioned us. How has he cautioned us? He's cautioned us not to be slothful, not to be lazy, but that we need to be diligent. And in being diligent, we need to understand that we follow those who through patience and hope receive the promises. And so we come to this portion, this end of Hebrews 6, and we have a full account, a clear presentation of the purpose of God. And he goes back to Abraham. That's where he goes back, Abraham. Now, the law was given 400 and some years after Abraham. So this matter of maturity and this matter of growing in the grace and knowledge of God transcends the law. Okay? The law is, as we read in the New Testament, was given for a purpose, to lead us to Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it was given not for the righteous, but for those who were not righteous. How's that? Because the righteous live by faith. They don't live by law keeping. They live by faith. So Abraham, we go back to Abraham. And what we do when we go back to Abraham, it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, what did God do? He swore. Now, if you are typical, you think swearing is evil. There's a proper place for swearing and an improper place for swearing. And the proper place for swearing is when you are coming to an agreement that is intended to be kept. For instance, when you get married, you are making a covenant. That's a swearing. I, Russell, take thee, Jean, to be my lawful and wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, in richer for poor, until death do us part. We parted January 2016. Okay? That was a covenant. We swore a covenant. That's a proper place to swear. An improper place to swear is in the barn when the cow kicks you. That's an improper place. Because you don't make a covenant with a cow. Sorry. Okay? But there's a proper place. And God makes a covenant. He makes an oath. And when he made the oath, God said that by myself I have sworn. Who is God going to swear by? When you and I swear, we swear by something greater than ourselves. And if you go into court, I think they still do this, you put your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear that I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Okay? And a lot of people get up in the witness stand and they perjure themselves. Okay? Because they don't really understand the nature of an oath. But God swore by himself. Now, God tells us in Ecclesiastes, it's better not to swear than it is to swear and not keep it. The actual word there, it's better not to vow than to vow and not repay. Okay? It's serious business. Very serious. And God then swears by himself. And in the swearing by himself, the content was, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee. This blessing of God that he gave to Abraham is not only for Abraham, but it's for all of his seed. His seed are all those who are believers. Abraham is the father of all who believe. Oftentimes we relegate the seed of Abraham to the Hebrews and the Jews. That's false. Okay? The only Hebrews and Jews who are the seed of Abraham are the Hebrews and Jews who believe. And if you are a believer, you are a child of Abraham. He is the father of the faithful. And the seed that he bore was the seed by faith. So this promise is not only for Abraham, but it's for all who believe. And God swore by himself that this would be true. What does this mean? It means that God stakes his person, all that he claims to be, on fulfilling his promise to you. If he fails in his promise to you, he fails to be God. His character is wrapped up in this oath. His person is wrapped up in this oath. He cannot lie. As Paul writes in another place, let every man be a liar. God is true. God is true. The Old Testament tells us that he is the Lord God of truth. He cannot lie. And therefore, God swore by himself. But Abraham didn't receive the promise immediately. He had to wait patiently. And when he waited patiently, there was a time and an interval between the promise and the fulfillment. Now, this promise that God gave to Abraham was in Genesis 22, I think it was chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain in obedience to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And that's where God says to him, I swear, I give my oath. Now, if you read that portion of scripture, you'll see that it's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is another name for the person that we know as Jesus. The Old Testament reveals to us this person called the angel of the Lord frequently. And why do we call him, why do we recognize him as the second person of the Trinity? Because he's the only person of the Trinity that men have seen. And the second thing is that in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord receives worship. The only one who receives worship is God. And we have those evidences in the scriptures of men bowing down to angels. And the angels go, oh, don't worship me, only worship God. So the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus. And so here we have the record in Hebrews that this oath was sworn. By myself I have sworn. And I will multiply you. Now, Abraham, we read later on in Hebrews 11, that when he took his son Isaac up that mountain, he understood something. So let's remember in our minds who Isaac was. He was the son of promise. He was the one who was to receive all the promises that God had to give to Abraham. Ishmael had been removed. There was no other inheritor of the promises. Later on, Abraham had another wife, Keturah, and he had children by her, and they get removed. They all receive gifts, but they don't receive the promise. Isaac is the one who receives the covenant promise. So when God came to Abraham, he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice. So Abraham does. And as you read that passage, you'll see that he's very calm about it. He takes his time. Oh, actually, he doesn't. He gets up early in the morning. But he takes two servants, and he goes up the mountain. And when they come to the mountain, at the bottom of the mountain, he tells his servants, you wait here, and we will return. And on the way up, Isaac goes, well, here's the fire, here's the logs, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, the Lord will provide. Then he straps Abraham to the altar, raises his knife, and God intervenes. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, that Abraham understood something. What did he understand? He understood that God would and could raise the dead. That's the only way that this man could take his only son, who was the covenant receiver, and strap him to an altar. He had to believe and understand that God was able to raise the dead. Now that promise is for you and for me. And God has sworn by himself. And there's an interval. There's an interval. What happens in that interval? Well, pain, growth. As you progress through this, you'll see that God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And he confirmed it with an oath. But that oath was for the fulfillment of the promise. It wasn't for being saved from pain and all the grief of life. It was for the fulfillment. And God was all about revealing himself. God did this so that what? Two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What are the two things? First of all, the character of God. We read in the scriptures that Christ was appointed to die before the foundation of the earth. And in Ephesians chapter 1, you as God's child have been chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. In the council of God, as it were, the three persons of the Godhead get together and they make this plan. The character of God is wrapped up in this plan. It has to do with his holiness. It has to do with his purity. It has to do with all that he is. And he's revealing himself in this matter. But what's the second thing that's unchangeable? His oath. His word. Two unchangeable things. They cannot change. Now, if you understand what I was told when I was a child, I was told three things are inevitable. Death, taxes, and change. And that's true so far. Death and taxes, I've endured all of them. Not death, not personally, but I've endured death because other people had died. Okay? Those are all inevitable. All of them. But God cannot change. He is immutable. He cannot change. And he, as Paul writes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do we have here? Those who have fled to take hold of the hope. You remember in the Old Testament, there were six cities of refuge. And if I was chopping wood and my axe head fell off and cleaved your head, as soon as I saw you cleaved your head, I better start running. Run. And I better beat the kinsman who was going to kill me because I killed you. And if I beat him to the city of refuge, then I can live there happily. But I cannot leave the city until the priest of that city dies. Hopefully it's not a young priest. But I have to run. I have to run because the kinsman is after me. Now those six cities of refuge are the shadow of the refuge that we have in Christ. We have a refuge in him. And the refuge that we have in him is taken hold of by faith. By faith. We are to believe that Christ Jesus is all that he says. What does he say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary and heavy laden? Go to Christ. What does he say? He says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You want to live forever? Run to Christ. You want to be useful in this life? You want to do something that has eternal value? Those things that are done in the name of Christ have eternal value. What does he say? He says, when you give a cup of cold water in my name, it has eternal significance. Giving a cup of cold water, no big deal. Anybody can do that. But giving a cup of cold water in his name has eternal significance. Do you believe it? So when you give a cup of cold water, do you do it in his name? How do you do it in his name? Well, one thing you might do is tell the gospel to the person who gets the water. Oh, by the way, see this water? I have. Let me tell you about the life. Let me tell you about the water that you'll never thirst again. I'm giving you this cup of cold water, and you're going to get thirsty again, but I know someone who will give you water that will never thirst again. What an opportunity to tell the gospel when you give a cup of cold water. Or what about when you give food? If you just give food, no big deal. But if you give food in the name of Christ, what do? Let me tell you about the food that if you eat it, you get eternal life. If you eat this food I give to you again, you'll be hungry again. But if you eat the blood, if you eat the Christ, you feed upon him, you'll never get hungry. So when you give food, when you give drink, is that what you do? Do you give the gospel? We're about life eternal. We're not about this life. We're about getting people into the kingdom of heaven by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're able to do that. Why? Because we have a hope in the person who loved us, died for us, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and intercedes for us. And so we are free to point men to the Savior. We are not only free to do this, but God expects us to. We are his servants, and we're created as new creations in Christ Jesus. So we fled to take hold of that, and we may be greatly encouraged. Think about encouragement. You know how important it is to be encouraged? It's really important. When you sit at home and you stew in your own juices, invariably they go the wrong direction. We need each other to encourage each other. And how do we encourage each other? We encourage each other because we all know Christ. We don't encourage each other just because I show up and smile at you and shake your hand and say, "How are you?" We encourage each other because of the person of Christ. You and I, as believers, are created in his image. And we need to touch each other, that image to that image. We need to help each other to grow. The writer of the Hebrews later on will tell you that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but we're to gather together. Why? To stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. When you watch the news, do you see the day of the Lord approaching? I think you should. Okay? When you see sin happening and men calling evil good and good evil, do you see the day of the Lord approaching? I hope so. And we need to be encouraged. And if you take hold of this hope in Christ, you are greatly encouraged. And this hope that we have is an anchor. An anchor. I don't know whether any of you have ever been aboard a boat, a ship, or whatever, that used an anchor. My grandfather had a 50-foot yacht, and I remember as a boy sleeping in the bow and listening to the waves lap up against the bow of the ship, of the boat, excuse me, the boat, and knowing that the anchor was set and that we were in a cove and safe. But the hope that we have is not an anchor for the body, it's an anchor for your soul. Your soul, what do we mean by that? We mean your whole person. This hope that we have in Christ is an anchor. It gives you safety and gives you security in this life. If you've ever read the last three or so verses of Habakkuk, I would encourage you to do so. It speaks of the prophet as he understands that when he loses everything, there's nothing in his life. What does he have? He has the God who causes him to run like a deer. You see, we have a hope in the eternal God who manifests himself in the person of Christ. And this anchor is for our soul. The whole world can go to pot. My son has said to me once, and he was very wise when he said this, he said, "Dad, you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket?" And I said, "Yes." He meant it as, "Dad, you need to see the brighter side of things." I meant it as, "That's the truth. God is going to judge this earth." We were talking like this. But that's who and what we are. We hold an anchor. And no matter what happens in this world, this anchor remains. It's firm. It's secure. It doesn't depend upon my happiness. It doesn't depend upon what's going on in my life. It depends upon the person of Jesus Christ. And that hope that I have enters the inner sanctuary of heaven. What do we mean by that? Well, that's where the person of Christ is. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Our hope enters into the inner sanctum, where Jesus poured his blood and where Jesus now sits on the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And our hope enters into there where our forerunner. What do we mean that Jesus was our forerunner? He ran a race. He ran a race. And what was his race? From the moment that he was born until he said, "It is finished," from the cross, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he endured pain, sorrow, grief, your sin, my sin, God's wrath. And when all that was done, he says, "It is finished." And we find out in the scriptures that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the pain. So I ask you, you are running a race. That's what you're doing. Paul said at the end of his life, "I have run the race." Okay, you and I are running a race. Do you endure the pain for the joy set before you? I used to think about that. I used to run cross country, believe it or not. And we had to run. And it was very painful. We used to have to do hills. And we did the hill that we ran was a little over a quarter of a mile. And we had to run that quarter of a mile uphill in less than 70 seconds. And we did it repetitively. That was one of the things we did. Let me tell you, after the 10th or 12th time, you weren't happy with having to start, let alone finish. It was painful. Painful. You may or may not know that the Tour de France ended today. 21 days of 100-mile plus bicycle riding. Going up mountains, some of them 2,000 plus feet high. Can you imagine going up on a bicycle at 14 miles an hour for 2,000 feet? How do you do that? By training. By training. Our forerunner, he trained. How did he train? Well, in Luke chapter 2, he grew in favor with God and man. And we learn that Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. So are you training? Are you busy training? If you're running a race, you should also be training. How are you training? Well, one way you need to train is to count it all joy when you encounter trials. Do you count it joyful when you encounter trials? What do trials do? They teach you patience. And patience will cause you to grow in your faith. And by the way, patience will teach you to be loving. Remember, love is patient. Love is kind. So Jesus is our forerunner. He is the first fruits from the dead. He is the first among all the new creation. He is the first. And he is our forerunner. And we are to follow him. And he has entered the Holy of Holies on our behalf. And therefore, he has become our priest. What a priest. He is the one who feels all your pain, all your grief. He is the one who understands your heart. He knows your pain. He knows your grief. He's been tempted in every way, such as you are. And he loves you. He loves you. How do I know he loved you? He died. That's how I know. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, this is love, not that we love God, but that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The fact that Jesus hung on the cross and bore your sin is the demonstration that God loves you. You don't need anything else to affirm God's love. You don't need an explanation other than your sins been nailed to that cross. Everything, all the decrees that are against you are nailed to that cross. You read the Old Testament, read the Ten Commandments. I don't care what you read in the Old Testament. All those decrees nailed to the cross. All of them. And Jesus loves you. Because he took your sin. And now he's your high priest. So when you talk about being weak and feeding only on the milk of the word and wallowing around in the elementary principles, what's the problem? The problem is you haven't focused on the person. You haven't focused on the person who has finished the demands of the law. He is the one who has given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call God Father. And we have access to his throne of grace through Christ. You don't have access to the throne of grace through the law. You don't have access to mercy through the law. You have mercy through Christ. He is your priest. He is interceding for you. He has fulfilled the law for you. Feed on him, and you will grow. You will grow, and you will grow for the rest of this life. You will never be fully mature in this life. Never. Remember, he who says that he stands, he's going to fall. We're always in the process. And we need one another. We need one another because so often we forget. We need to be focused. I need you to remind me of the high priest. I need you to remind me that it's Christ who died. I need you to remind me that this is not the kingdom of Russell. It's the kingdom of God. This is not about this life. It's about the next life. We are pilgrims and sojourners. And so as you read this, we need to understand that our hope
Our hope is already in the Holy of Holies. Our hope is already in there because our hope is in Christ. And He is the one who daily, constantly intercedes for you. And therefore, you may grow in His grace and knowledge. Let's pray.
Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who died for us and now sits at your right hand interceding for us. We ask as we meditate upon these things that we will fix our eyes upon him, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would not be those who would be distracted, that we would run our race, that we would understand that for a moment, we endure pain, sorrow, grief. We ask that we would have the understanding that this is part of the process. And the process is such that we are molded and shaped to look like, act like, and smell like the person of Christ. We ask as we meditate upon these things that you would bless us and that you would bless other people through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Rock of Ages. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.